Good evening. Welcome. Good to be together this evening. Good to sing those songs. I really appreciated those songs, Aaron. Really, I guess you were listening this morning when I said what I was going to talk about. Our God is able. I don't know what you think about when you think about that. I had to think of a story, a true account that I had read a number of years ago that happened in Eastern Europe under communism. There was there were some Christians there that were taken captive, and one of the men was a pretty one of their captors was a pretty hard man, and he knew a little bit about the Bible, and so he said to them, the Bible says that if you're a follower of Jesus, you can drink poison and it won't hurt you. And they said, that's what it says. And he said, here. And he handed them some very, very strong poison and said, here, drink it. And they drank it. And they lived. It didn't harm him. I just read about Paul when he went on, was shipwrecked on the island, and he was gathering sticks for the fire, and a snake fastened on his arm, and they looked and they said, oh, okay, this guy, he was bad somewhere along the line. He's probably a murderer or something, and it's catching up to him. And they watched a little longer and nothing happened. His arm didn't swell up. He didn't start getting sick. He threw the snake in the fire. And everything was okay. And they're like, ooh, now he must be a god. They changed him from a murderer to a god all of a sudden. So I was thinking about some of those things, and I had to ask myself, Danny, it's on, and it's, oh, I'm hitting the wrong button maybe. It's not going. So I had to ask myself, is my God able? If you were in either one of those positions, would your God be able? I want to go on to the questions. Okay, is it going? Okay, there we go. Got it. Thank you. No, still not going. Is your God able? And in the situations of life, I think we need to ask ourselves this question. And I think, I'm thinking of this specifically in relation to our theme. Because our theme is making God's name great by showing His love, and this quarter is in our community. And so some of these questions have to do that with that. What is your God able to do that can't be duplicated? And when I say that, I'm thinking back to the plagues. You remember there were about the first three or four of the plagues that the magicians of Pharaoh were able to duplicate. But then all of a sudden they couldn't. They couldn't duplicate anymore. And it was obvious that God, someone greater, stronger, with more power, was in control of these things because it couldn't be duplicated. So what is my God able to do that you can't duplicate? What is my God able to do in bringing deliverance? And when I think about this, I have to ask myself a question. This is something the Lord's been speaking into my heart. Why am I timid about offering the hope of deliverance to people around me? Whether it's deliverance from sin, from sickness, from bondage, whatever it might be, why am I timid? Is my God able? And am I offering that? Am I speaking that into those that I meet? It's a question I'm asking myself. What is your God able to do that shows His power in your life? As I, you know, I think about Paul there on the island. I think about Peter, James, and John, and all the apostles. I think about all of those people, and their God was able. He did a number of things through them, through Paul. He was able to pray over cloths and handkerchiefs and send them out, and people could touch them, and they were healed. If we saw that happen today, we'd say, that's not of God. That's something else. But that's what Paul was able to do. His God was able. So what display or what proof or what is there to show in my life of the power of God and proving the reality that God is able? Okay? Is that a valid question to ask ourselves? Is it something that we need to consider a bit more? What is your God able to do in you that causes people around you to be amazed at your God? And there, the scriptures are just full of examples of this. People who God was able and did things in and through them that people looked and said, ooh, wow, they've got an awesome God. That's one of the things that's happening in Asia, across Asia and Africa. Especially right now. People have used Hindu and Buddhist and all these other religions, have used their witch doctors, they've used their sorceries, they've used all of the things that they know to try to deliver people and try to heal people and so on. And Christians come along and they pray for them and they're delivered, they're healed. They experience the power of God and they look and they say, wow, God is amazing. We're going to believe in your God because He's a lot bigger God than the one we've been serving. So those are some questions that came to my mind as I thought about this. And as I looked at this whole thing of God is able. And I want us to look at a number of things. We'll go back into Daniel. The first one is a question that a king had about God's ability. And this is when Daniel was cast into the lion's den. And you remember the king had tried so hard to find a way that he could keep Daniel out of there. And he wasn't able to. It was the law of the Medes and the Persians. And the king stayed up all night. He didn't sleep at all that night. And early in the morning, he went to the mouth of the den and he cried out and he said, Daniel, chapter 6, verse 20, is your God able to deliver you from the lions? Well, Daniel knew that God was, and he was fine. The king didn't know that. Now, let me ask you something. What was the king's response to this happening? What did the king say about this afterwards? You remember this was at a decree that everybody should worship him and him only. And Daniel worshiped the true God. So what did the king have to say after this happened? Anybody remember?
Everybody's
worshiping Daniel's God. Yeah. He said, forget that other deal. Not me. Don't worship me. Anybody that doesn't worship Daniel's God, the true God, he's going to suffer the consequences. Wow. A little young teenage, probably young teenage, or maybe upper teenage by then, young man that stood for God because he knew God is able. Even though those around him didn't know, they learned as they watched him and they saw that God is able. There was the king's testimony also in Daniel of God's ability. This would have actually happened before Daniel was in the lion's den, but this is about Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had gone through a time when he exalted himself. And he says, now, chapter 4 of Daniel there, says, now I know that God is able to abase. He's able to set things straight. God is able to do that. Now, if God was able to take King Nebuchadnezzar, a guy that was, I mean, they ruled a huge part of the world, and God was able to take him and abase him and bring him to the point where he recognized God and bowed his knee to God, what about people in your life, in my life, that are strutting around like peacocks? And we think something has to be done. Well, maybe we just need to show them that God is able. And then God can work in their lives. God is able to deliver. This is also from Daniel. And these are the three Hebrew boys. You remember the king said, you will bow down. And they said, no, king, we won't. You understand this, king. It doesn't matter how many chances you give. It doesn't matter how much time you give us. It doesn't matter how much you up the ante. It's not happening, king. We're not bowing down. And the king said, who's this God that's going to deliver you? And they said, our God is able to deliver us. Hallelujah. That just blesses me. These young kids in a foreign land as slaves, they'd been made eunuchs. They were, their hopes of life were dashed. And here they are, and they're saying, our God is able. And they say, king, you know what? It doesn't matter. He may or he may not save us from the fire, but he is going to save us from you. He's able to deliver. I like that. It thrills me when I think about these young men and their powerful testimony. And God blessed that testimony and he said, I am able. And wow, what an amazing story. And again, the people just realize that God is God because there was someone who believed that God is able. Do you believe God's able to deliver? We're not used to working with spirits and the demonic and all of that kind of thing. The first time when I experienced some of that in Nepal, I was scared. It was a good thing there were other people there that knew God was able to deliver, and they got deliverance for that person. But I was scared because I wasn't used to that kind of thing. It was not. But I know now that my God is able to deliver. And whether it's from spirits, whether it's physically, whether it's spiritually, whatever situation, my God is able to deliver. And that's a powerful, powerful testimony that we can share with people. God's delivered me from a lot. He's got a lot more he needs to work on me in. My wife could easily tell you that. But he's brought me out of so much, given me so much freedom. He is able, my God is able to deliver. God is able to correct foolish mistakes. This is over in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 9. Amaziah had gone and hired Israel to come and help him fight a war. And all of a sudden, the man of God shows up and he says, "Wait a minute, Amaziah, what's going on here? You're going to go and ask the kings of Israel to come and help you rather than me?" And Amaziah repented. And as he did, God came with deliverance. But Amaziah said, "Wait a minute. I gave all this gold, 100 talents of gold that I paid them to come. What about all of that?" And God says, through the prophet, "The Lord is able to give you much more than this." I like that. You know, we make some foolish mistakes. But you know what? Don't let that hold you back. Don't let that stop you from going forward. Don't let that be something that stands in your way for the rest of your life. God's able to give you much more than that. That stuff that's been wasted, that stuff that's been misused. I think of the verse over there in Joel chapter 2, verse 25, I believe it is, where he says that the Lord will restore the years that the cankerworm and the locust and all those things have eaten. God's able to do that in so many ways. And I thank him for that. And again, I can testify to that as well. The Lord is able to give you so much more than this. God can do the impossible. This is going over into the New Testament now. Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. They said, "We have Abraham for our father." And he says, "Well, just be careful what you say, because God is able to take stones and turn them into children of Abraham." Yeah, right. So, is God able to do that or not? Has he ever done it? Not that I know of, but he's able to. And Jesus was sharing that testimony of his Father. "I know my Father, and he is able to turn stones into children of Abraham." God is able to do the impossible in my life. Now, most of the time here in America, when we start talking about the impossible, we often go to financial things. And I'm not ruling that out. But I want you to know it's a much bigger thing than that. How many things have you given up on in your life because you have tried and tried and tried and tried and tried and tried? You've tried this and you've tried that, and it is not working. It has never worked. And you're saying, "Nah, I guess I'm stuck. I guess I'm just going to be in this the rest of my life." No. God is able to do the impossible. So what's impossible in your life? Is it as big as turning stones into children? And putting them in a part of a certain family? Probably not. So, is your God able? Is he able to do the impossible in my life? Question we need to ask. God deals in both physical and spiritual realms. And this one's a little, it's easy for us to know, but it's a little hard for us to get a hold of in everyday life. Over in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "Don't fear man that's able to kill the body, That's all he can do. Man cannot touch your soul. He cannot touch your spirit. He can only touch your body. Don't be afraid of him. Fear the one who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So he's saying God is able to deal in the physical and the spiritual realm. He is able. So there, you know, when you think about that, there's not a limit. With us, we're limited. We can deal mostly in the physical and only slightly into the spiritual. And only through either the power of God or the power of Satan that we're able to deal in the spiritual realm. God is able to deal in the physical and the spiritual without limit. Effectively, God is able. And also, he can take care of us now and eternally. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Brethren, I commend you to God, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. I like that. There's two things here. God is able to build you up. When's that going to happen? Here and now, right? As long as we're alive, he's going to build us up. He's going to grow us. He's going to, it's like we're part of a building and he's adding things in our lives that complete the building. So God is at work in us, and he's also to give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. And that is both now and eternally. He's giving us an inheritance. The Holy Spirit, Paul tells us, is the down payment of our inheritance. So we've been given the Holy Spirit as the deposit or the down payment of our inheritance. The fullness of our inheritance is on the other side, in eternity. So God is able to give to us both now and eternally. And he continues to do that in our lives. And that's such a blessing, such a beautiful thing, how God works in that way. He's caring for us. He's able to give to us. That idea of giving to us is meeting our needs, caring for us. He's able to give to us now and eternally. God is able. That's such an awesome truth. He's able to promise and to fulfill. Romans chapter 4, verse 21. Talking about Abraham. He was convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. It's interesting, if you follow Abraham, especially through the New Testament as it refers back to him, Abraham, and we'll see some more of that, Abraham knew that his God was able. Now, it's interesting, just some side note here, just so we keep our feet on the ground and we realize that Abraham was not somebody so far above us that we can't attain. You remember what happened to Abraham when he went down with his wife and into the far country, and the king saw him there, and Abraham said, "Oh, she's such a beautiful woman. They're going to kill me and take her for my wife." Now, what had God told Abraham? What was the promise that God had given Abraham? That Sarah would have a son. What else? He'd be with him. He was going to have a posterity like the sand of the sea. What else? what was he going to give him? Esther, what was he going to give him? You know. He was going to give him the land. The land of Israel, right? And what did he tell him? You come and follow me where I show you, and I will bring you into the land. So Abraham's following God. That's why he's out here. He knows that God is able to bring him to this land. But all of a sudden, here's a king in front of him, and it looks like maybe this king might have murder in his eyes, and Abraham loses his confidence for a bit in God. And that can happen to us. Don't beat yourself over the head if that's happened to you. Just do like Abraham and take back hold of that. God is able to promise. Now, that's important to us. I can promise you something today. Jay, come over to my house this week. I'll write you a check for $1 million. That sound like a good promise?
He has to work.
Huh?
He has to work.
Oh, he can't come? Too bad, Jay. Sound like a good promise? No, sorry, it's not. It's not going to happen. It's not possible. God's promises are possible because God is able to promise. He was able to promise Abraham all those descendants because he was able to make it happen. He was able to promise Abraham the land because he was able to make it happen. He was able to promise Abraham that if he followed him, he'd bless him because he was able to make it happen. Now, what promises has God given to us? What has He promised us? Eternal life. What else? He'll be with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. What else? He'll give us a crown in glory. He's promised us His righteousness. Is He able to do those promises? Is He? Oh yeah, it's easy to say yes. No's a wrong answer, right? But what's going on down in here with us? In our heart? Within us? Is God able? When there's something happening, we are scared to death. Is God with us? Is that promise for real? When we can't see the next step in front of us, is God with us? Is His promise true? When we're suffering, struggling with cancer, with whatever, is God's promise true? Amen. What He has promised, He is able to perform. So this is a thing that I've been noticing the last while about God. He's not just one part of the equation. He's the promise and the fulfillment. He's the provider and the provision. And you notice that about God as you start to see Him. So everything that we find, everything that we need, comes from Him because He is able. He's able to perform, to promise, and to fulfill His promises. God's able to restore. This is interesting. This is over in Romans chapter 11. Where Paul's talking about the children of Israel, children of Abraham. And he makes this statement. He says that the Jews, the seed of Abraham, the physical seed of Abraham, was broken off, cut off, because of their unbelief. But he says, you be careful, unless you have unbelief, because God is able to graft them back in again. He is able to restore. And I like this. This is such a beautiful picture when you think of restoration and you think of God's ability. My wife and I were just talking about this with the children of Israel. You read through their history and it is just a vicious cycle. It starts there at the golden calf. They come out of Egypt. They're praising God for all that He's done. All that He's done for them, and bam, they're making a golden calf and worshiping it. And then they promise, yeah, we're going to be faithful to God, and pretty soon there's a circle again, and they go around this circle, and then God starts sending these nations in to take them away and cause them to want Him. And that happens over and 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 over again. And finally, God sends the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And He sends Paul and He says, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. But the rest of them focus on the Jews. And God says, I am able to graft them in again. Wow. It makes me think of Ezekiel, the valley of dry bones. Is God able to make dry bones live again? And Ezekiel says, oh, you know whether you are or not. I don't know. And God says, you watch. And the bones start coming together. The bones that the animals had dragged all different directions all start coming together in the right place. And sinews come on and flesh comes on. And there's a whole host of restored people. But they have no life. And God says, you think I can make these people breathe again? He says, I don't know, but you know. And God breathes into them and they come alive. God is able to restore. Just remember this. There, just like the mistakes that we talked about, there is nothing in your life that has gone too far that God is not able to restore it. He's able to restore life. He's able to restore you back into the branch, into the vine, into Jesus Christ. He is able to restore. And that's not only true for us, that's true for those, our loved ones, those we know. Don't give up praying. God is, it may seem hopeless, it may seem impossible. God is able to restore. And He can do that in miraculous, marvelous ways. God's able to hold us up. That's kind of an interesting thing here in Romans chapter 14. And I've thought a lot about this verse the last while. Paul asks, verse 4, who are you to judge another man's servant? Whose servants are we? Whose servant are you? Servant of Jesus Christ. So, if I'm a servant of Jesus Christ and you're a servant of Jesus Christ and we start judging each other, what are we then? What are we making ourselves instead of a servant? A judge. Well, he says, wait a minute. We're getting something mixed up. Who are you judging another man's servant? Interesting question. To his own master he standeth or falleth. If I come and Jay comes over to my house and I start telling him how to build fence, there's going to be a problem, right? First place, I don't know how to build fence. And second place, he's not my servant. He's not working for me. So why am I trying to tell another man's servant, another man's worker, what to do. Look what he says. So he's saying, you're judging another man's servant. To his own master he standeth or falleth. But no, wait a minute. He's not going to fall. This master is going to hold him up. For God is able to make him stand. God is able to hold him up, to make him stand, to make him... I can't think of the word I want to use. Make him valued, I guess is what I'm thinking. Okay? He's our master. You come and you criticize him, you judge him, you try to tell him how to live his life, and it could discourage him. He could fall. But it says God, his master, is going to hold him up. That's interesting. Very, very, very interesting scripture there. And I think it has something in there for us. God is able to hold up. He's able to make him stand. And that is such a powerful thing that God is able to do in our lives. God is able to supply abundant grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. He's able to make all grace abound toward you. One of the things I like about Paul loves to throw in the adjectives and add on to these things. He could make a simple statement. It would be true. It would be profound. But he just adds a whole lot more into it. We'll see another one of those in a little bit. He could say, God is able to give you grace. Would that be true? Would that say it all? Sure. But he said it this way. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. You know what abundance is, don't you? This is abound. He's able to make grace be abundant toward you. That you always having all sufficiency, all needs met, in all things. You see how many times the word all is in that? That word abound is in there a couple times. That you may abound to every good work. God pours out grace on us, not so that we can look good, but it's so that we can abound to good works and then can see our Father and glorify Him. Right? So he's making grace, all grace, abound toward you. So then we go over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. If we have a need, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And we can obtain mercy, receive it in our hands, and we can find grace to help in time of need, having all grace abound toward you. So here's the picture. Get this picture in your mind. Close your eyes if you want to and think about it. Here we come. We come into the very presence of God, to the throne of grace. And we cry out to God, Abba, Father, our loving Father, we come to you now because we need grace. We have a need. We need grace. And He pours out abundantly all grace. And we leave with all grace. Isn't that an awesome picture? That's a reality. I'm learning. I'm learning to do that on a daily basis. In fact, I do that for a number of you. Say, God, you know what he's going through right now, or she, or they. Lord, they need grace. Give them grace. Give them grace. Pour out grace on them. That's something God loves to do. He's able. He's able to do that. And that's such a beautiful thing when we can experience that grace in the middle of difficulty, in the middle of frustration, in the middle of uncertainty. We can go to God and say, God, I need grace. And he pours out all grace in abundance. Awesome. God is able. He's able to do above and beyond all our expectations. Now here's Paul again. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's like Paul just cannot find enough words to describe what God is able to do for us. God is able to do for us. Right? Paul could have said that and that would have said it all. But here's what he says. God is able to do all that we ask or think. We're going to go at this backwards here and just see how Paul builds it up. He's able to do all that we ask or think. There is nothing you can imagine that is too big for God. After all, look at all the galaxies and the universes and all that's out there that he thought up. And all of creation, the intricacies and the beauties, it was his and his idea alone. Now, he's able to do all that you ask or think. But not only that, he's able to do above all that you ask or think. So you cannot think big enough for God. You think you can think big? You can't think big enough for God. And I know in my own life, and I think this is a tendency that we have. We're scared. We're afraid to even mention anything to God about what we might think. Because I don't know why. It just looks too big or whatever. Not impossible at all. Watch the movie Faith Like Potatoes. It shows how you can hear God speaking and have a dream and a vision, and God's able to do above all that's asked or thought. But not only does he say that, not only is God able to do above all that we ask or think, but he's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. So we started here with what we ask or think, and then we put in all that we ask or think, not just one thought, but all of them together. And then we've gone to abundantly, and then it's exceeding abundantly. So it's, you know, Paul is just telling us, now stop and think. Was Paul blowing smoke? Was this just something that he was putting out there and saying, this sounds good, I want you guys to believe in this God? No. This is reality. This is where Paul lived. And so Paul's out there getting shipwrecked, and he says, men, don't be afraid. I've talked to God, and everything's going to be all right. You've been fasting for 2 weeks now. Sit up and eat. Everybody's going to be okay. You need strength. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And it's just amazing when you start looking at Paul's life and you realize how one guy could do so much because he served a God that was able. I'd hate to follow, to try to redo the trips that Paul made in modern transportation. It would be very, very tiring. But he did it when things were not so easy. But he did it because God is able. God is able to do above and beyond all expectations. God is able to protect all in his care. And this is Paul again. He's telling Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:12. He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. I know who I have trusted. And I know that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day." I know that he's able to do that. He is able to keep that which I have committed to him. Everything I give into God's care, he is well able to protect. Let me ask you something. Ask us something, because I need to answer this too. How well are we able to protect things? Can we protect our children? They'll never get in an accident. They'll never get sick. They'll never whatever. Can we do that? No. So why don't we give them to God? Let him keep them. Am I able to take all of my possessions and protect them to where they're secure? I'll never want or lack? No. Thieves come, fires come, whatever comes, floods, and they can be gone. Why not give them to God? He can protect them, can he? What about my health? Is God to be trusted with my health? Am I able to come to the point where Job was, where he says, even if he kills me, I'm still going to trust him? He's able to keep what I've committed to him. We often think about this in relation to our soul. But it applies to every area of life. What have I committed to God? What have I not committed to God? What am I trying to keep on my own? Jesus is able to care for us in our difficulties. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Because he has suffered in his temptation, he's able to succor or care for those that are tempted. So Jesus is able to care for us in our difficulties. Anything that we face, he's able to care for us. Doesn't matter what it is. If we go to him, we can feel his arms of love around us. We can feel that security. We can feel that strength. We can feel that blessing. We can have confidence in that reality that he cares for us. He's able to care for us in all of our difficulties because he's been through the difficulties himself. He's able to save entirely. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them in entirety, or to the uttermost, the King James reads, but the wording there would be better, in entirety, that come unto God by him. Is God only able to save part of us? So part of us belongs to him and part of us doesn't, and he's just not quite able to deal with all that. He's able to save us in entirety. That's pretty powerful. Because we're all flawed. We're all broken. We all have needs, but He is able to save us in entirety. What a beautiful promise. What a beautiful thought. He's able to keep His promise even if it's humanly impossible. Hebrews chapter 11, this is Abraham again. Verse 19, where he's talking about when he offered up Isaac. God had told him to offer up Isaac, and he said, says there that he accounted, when you account, that's an accounting term. Accounts, and Luetta understands those well. When you have an account, it's written down and it's what is. And Abraham said it's just like an account that's written down. This is in his heart, in his mind, this is the way he saw it. God had promised him Isaac. And God had told him specifically, Isaac is your son of promise. There was no question about that. Now, God tells him, you offer your son on the altar. And in Abraham's mind, he went from where he was to the bottom line. And he didn't know how it was going to get there in between, but he knew the figures were all going to add up and the bottom line was going to be Isaac was the son of promise. And he said he knew that God was able to raise him from the dead, if that's how God chose to do it. He knew that. God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. Wow. No wonder he's listed in the faith chapter. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. By faith. Accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. The promises that God has given you, are they looking impossible because of something that He's asked you to do beyond? See what I'm saying? God said, Abraham, Isaac is your son of promise. Abraham, I want you to offer Isaac to me as a sacrifice. Wait a minute. This is not adding up. See there, adding up the accounting. This doesn't add up. But in Abraham's mind, it did add up. He didn't know how it added up. It was fuzzy math to him. But he knew that God knew. And he knew that the answer was there. And he knew what the answer was. The answer was, Isaac is the son of promise. And it's through Isaac that his seed is going to come. What's God going to do? Not his problem. His problem is to do what God says. And that's our problem too, isn't it? We have to learn that God is able. And when God calls us to do something, we do it because He's God. He's able to take care of all the stuff along the way that doesn't add up. All right? God's able to take care of His Word. Here's the same thing that Paul said in Romans, and here's James saying it. Chapter 4, verse 12. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So what he's saying is the same thing Paul said. Wait a minute. We're all servants. We're not the lawgiver. And we're not the law keeper, or the guy that's responsible. We're not the one that's going around making sure everybody's living by the law. We're servants too. So there's one lawgiver, and he's able. He's well able to take care of all of his servants. I think there's a lesson there in those scriptures that we do well to learn. God is the lawgiver. He's able to save. He's able to destroy. He's able to judge. In fact, Hebrews says in chapter 4 that He's able to discern between the soul and the spirit and between the joints and the marrow. If Luis was here, I'd ask him if he's able to make that discernment. A knife can't discern between joints and marrow. And we can't discern between soul and spirit, but God can. God can. But let's be careful. Let's let Him do what He's able to do. The last one here is one that I have come to love so much. The last verse of Jude, last verses. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That is amazing. That is amazing for anybody, anywhere. That God is able to take us and present us faultless in the presence of His glory. That is amazing. Now, if God's able to do that, what is there that He's not able to do? My God is able. Our God is able. What is He able and what is He not able to do in my life? What does He want to do in and through me with His ability so that His name is glorified? I think there's a lot that He wants to do in my life and in each of our lives. Let's stand together for prayer. God, we come to You tonight and we're learning. Help us, Lord, to learn the reality that You are able. It's not in us. The ability's not in us. The want to is not even in us. But You are able. You're able to give us the want to and the ability to perform. You're able to do so many things and You're able to do them all well. We say, along with what's written in Your word, You have done all things well. As it was said of Jesus, He has done all things well. And God, we want to be like Abraham. We want to be like the three Hebrew boys and be able to say and stand and say, our God is able. Whether we die or whether we live, our God is able. We want to be like Paul, who was there to say that You are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Help us, Lord, to dream big, to think big, so that You can do big things in us and through us for Your glory. We thank You. We bless Your name. We give You glory, God, for You are good. You're righteous. You're holy. You're able. And God, we bless Your name tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.